بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 23rd of November in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah the last two sessions I've been taking a glimpse into the greatness of our living Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala so to mention a final report in this area before moving on So this report is recorded by, again, Maulana Muhammad Yunus Palanpuri in his Scattered Pearls, Volume 4, page 58 to 9 of the English translation, and Tamanna Iddil, page 38. Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, A washerwoman gave me a lesson in Tawheed. So they asked him, who was this woman, dear Sheikh? He explained, I had a washer as my neighbor. Once I was sitting on the roof of my dwelling and I was reciting the Quran. When I suddenly heard raised voices coming from my neighbor's house and there was an argument. The wife was saying to her husband, For your sake, I endured all kinds of hardships. I suffered starvation and contented myself with simple clothes. I was at your side during times of difficulty and ease. And even now, I am willing to share all joy and happiness with you. However, if you want to marry any other woman, then I will not bear that and I will no longer stay with you. After hearing this, I glanced at the Quran and my gaze fell upon the following verse. Surah An-Nisa. Surah 4, verse 116. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive that anything should be associated with him. But he forgives whatever is besides that to whomever he wills. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, My servants, no matter what sin you commit, I shall forgive if it is I who want to. But if you associate anyone in my love, I will not tolerate this. So this is the quote. So simply put, what was the lesson? So Hassan al-Basri, he would take lessons from people. So the husband and wife having an argument, and the wife, what did she say to her husband? Basically, you harm me. But I've bared with that, I've tolerated it. And she mentioned food and drink, clothes, difficulty in the way we live. But now, if you want to marry another woman, I'm not going to tolerate that. We're going to separate. That was the lesson. Why? Because Allah, the Almighty and Glorious, that's our relationship with Him. When we commit sins, You're upsetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but He doesn't break His tie with you. But if you commit shirk, Allah ta'ala, because I'm not going to tolerate that. So Hassan al-Basri said, A washerwoman gave me a lesson in Tawheed. Think about that. Look how beautiful that is. So note how contemplative these people were. They were looking and they were taking signs. What did I mention the other day? Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, he mentioned that This man was offering salat and a woman walked past without a head covering and walked straight in front of the man praying salat. When the man finished his salat, he got angry with the woman. He goes, you should be ashamed of yourself. You walk straight across me, your head's not covered. Haven't you got any shame? So she said, oh, forgive me, Sheikh. You know, I was lost in my thought. But then she said to the Sheikh, but you should be even more ashamed. Because my husband is thinking of marrying another woman. And I deeply love my husband and I was lost in love of my husband, so I don't know where I was. But you were offering salat. And he goes, you saw me? He goes, so my love for my husband was greater than your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hassan al-Basri goes, he taught me a lesson. Right, so note how they would take lessons. And this is why, Shirk is a very logical thing. why Allah Ta'ala won't forgive it. Because that's one thing he won't tolerate, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu, فَإِنَّ حَقَّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ أَنْ يَعْبُدُهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right over his servants is that they should worship him and not associate anything with him. وَحَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا. And the right of the servants over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he does not punish the one who does not associate anything with him. Mu'adh thereupon said, Ya Rasulullah, afala ubashiru bihin nas, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should I not give the glad tidings to mankind? He responded, La tubashiruhum fayattaqilu, do not give them glad tidings lest they rely on it alone, O Mu'adh. This is in Sahih Bukhari, number 2856, Sahih Muslim, number 38-40, Tirmidhi, number 2652, Ibn Majah, number 4296, Mishkat, number 24. So this is a very famous hadith recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. Now imagine somebody asks you that question. What is Allah the Almighty's right over us? So a person goes, it's everything. His right over us is that you do not associate anything with him. That's his right. فَإِنَّ الْحَقَّ اللَّهِ. Then look what the Prophet ﷺ said. We've got a right over Allah. We're not one. We're his servants, obviously. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِي شَيْءٍ. But we have a right. Somebody goes, has your children got rights over you? Has your neighbors got rights over you? Has animals got rights over you? Has your parents got rights over you? Yes, yes, yes. Then somebody goes, have you got a right over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the face of you think, astaghfirullah, bleak. And yes, you have. Your right is Allah Ta'ala does not punish you if you don't commit shirk. Think about it. You can stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all the sins. And if you say to him, Ya Allah, I've got to pull my right out. I didn't commit shirk. And you promise you won't punish me. So Mu'adh, unlike us, daydreaming about chicken and chips, right? Mu'adh understood this. What did he straight away say? He goes, Ya Rasulullah, afala ubashiru bihin nas? Shall I give the glad tidings to the people? Now this is the important bit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tubashiruhum fayattaqilu. Do not give them these glad tidings, because they won't rely on it. They'll stop doing deeds. So now a person goes, MashaAllah. So he lied then, didn't he? Because he did tell us. Because the hadith has reached us. The Prophet goes, don't tell the people. But he told us. So has he broke his word? See, you got to be thinking when I'm going through hadiths. I'm dreaming in that, right? So what? So the Prophet goes, don't tell. He's told us. He's reached us. He only mentioned this on his deathbed when he was dying. He goes, I've kept one hadith away from you. But now I'm leaving the world. I have to tell you because I'll be accountable. On his deathbed, he told this hadith. I think about it. He was bursting to tell people. He goes, oh, I can't. It's not what I tell you. Now think about that. That's why shirk is what we focus upon. If you do not commit shirk, inshallah, you will not be punished. Think about that. Now don't point, kind of work it out. Well, what if he's not praying? What if, don't worry about it. Don't worry your little head about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us and that's it. What are you trying to work out? You're going to be a Bani Israel, trying to make it difficult. But don't only mention this to people with understanding. So why? And it's true. When you hear the hadith, you think, well, that's it then. I'm not going to do no. That's what the Prophet was worried about. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why, what is the first pillar? La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then there's the other pillars. And when you get those books, this is what makes you laugh. Books and Islam. How many pages do they spend on the first pillar? One page. Right? Salat, 50 pages. Zakat, 20 pages. Hajj 30 pages, fasting 20. So you're reading the book, you're thinking, oh, first kalima is not that important. But really, it's the most important pillar. And this is why when a person commits shirk, you say, brother, look, the only thing that you had in your safety was that, and you've lost it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves, i.e. from these failings. Amen. So now moving to another subsection. And it's with regards to the companions, radiallahu ta'ala. Imam Ahmad, rahmatullah alayh, he had a neighbor, and his neighbor was very sinful. Thus the Imam would avoid him. So it's interesting, the Imams always seem to have crackpot neighbors. Imam Abu Hanifa, one of his neighbors was Rawafid, another neighbor was Khawarij, right? So, and Imam Ahmad, he's got one as well. He goes, and he avoided him. He thought, ya Allah, what's this? What's he doing? So what happened? Hafiz ibn Qudamah rahmatullah alayh relates in his Kitab al-Tawwabin. The neighbor said to the Imam, I know why I have not been able to attract your attention. However, a single dream has now changed my life. I now want to repent of my sinful and wicked ways, O Imam. So stopping the report. So the neighbor, he knew that the Imam was avoiding him. He knew. So he only approached him when he's done tawbah. And he goes, Imam, I've done tawbah. And I've repented. So Imam Ahmad asked him, he goes, please clarify. He said, in my dream, I saw the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting in a lofty place. Many people were sitting beneath him, including myself. So the Prophet is very high up, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody sitting literally on the floor. One by one, they got up. They approached him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and asked him to make dua in their favor. However, I felt ashamed because of my many sins. So they went one by one. Ya Rasulullah, please make dua for my forgiveness. He made dua. So he's thinking, I can't ask the Prophet. I'm a big shaitan. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just turned to me and said, why don't you ask me to make dua for you? I said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I feel ashamed on account of my sins. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ask me to make dua for you. Even if you are ashamed, I will certainly make dua for you because you do not abuse any of my companions. Radiallahu ta'ala, you do not abuse any of my companions. I thereupon stood up and he made dua for me. Shortly thereafter I awoke and I repented. Imam Ahmad thereupon called his students and said, listen to this young man's story, remember it and inform others, for it is sure to benefit them. This is also recorded by Abdul Malik Mujahid in his Golden Stories of the Accepted Prayers, page 97 of the English translation. So he was a big shaitan, he admitted it. We're not calling him a shaitan, he said it. But what one thing did he never do? He never spoke ill of the sahaba. So think about that. He had that one goodness. Was that a small thing in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Think about that, right? He thought, I can't, and God knows what sins he committed, right? He goes, I can't, I'm just, and then what did the Prophet himself say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I will make dua for you because you do not abuse any of my companions. And then he says, I repented when I awoke. When I awoke, I repented. And then Imam Ahmad, look what he said, rahmatullah alayh. What did the great Imam Ahmad say to his students? Listen to his story. Learn a lesson from what he's saying. So now what does that tell you about the sahaba? This is the problem. Then you get the other end of the scale. Magnificent salat. Fasts every other day. Goes to Hajj and Umrah. Shares his knowledge. But he hears the sahaba. Right? So a person then goes, what do you think of him? So we shouldn't even think he's doomed. And you go, no, but look, okay, he's got that problem, but
Look,
if Allah Ta'ala doesn't look at a person, sins, as long as he doesn't have anything against the Sahaba, you can bet your bottom dollar the opposite is true. Did Allah Ta'ala look at the good deeds of the Khawarij? Is he going to be bothered with the Nawafid? Why? Because some killed the Sahaba, some slandered them. And it's only us. Think about that. How fortunate we are. Right? The Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah who never speak ill of the Sahaba. And when we come across anything which might indicate that, we always portray in a good manner. You misunderstood something here, or I misunderstood something. This doesn't befit the status of the Sahaba. And then you realize you're right because you missed something. Hafiz Zahabi, another amazing report in his Sir 3-532-4, he states, when the Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu sent the Muslim army general Sayyidina Uqba ibn Nafi radiyallahu to Africa at the head of an army of 10,000 soldiers, the astute general raised the banners of Islam everywhere. So stop in the report. So Hazrat Muawiyah is the Khalif radiyallahu. He's spreading Islam into Africa. One of the generals is called Uqba ibn Nafi radiyallahu. And he's only got 10,000 men, imagine. Marched up to the top of the hill, marched down. That's the teacher at school, isn't it? March up to the top, march down. We're not bothered about that, right? Uqba converted Africa into Islam. When Uqba radiyallahu established the city of Qaylawan, now in Tunisia, the people informed him that the area was full of dangerous animals. So he got to Qaylawan. Now you go there with Kachi, right? But anyway, it used to be a solid place where Sahaba were. And there was wild animals, basically jungles. So they said, look, you can't really do anything here. It's full of lions, snakes. Thus, Sayyidina Uqba ibn Nafi, radiyallahu anhu, he assessed the situation. And then he says, no problem. He then gathered the people and he announced in a very loud voice 3 times, standing on the high ground, O animals of the valley, we are about to set up camp here, thus you should leave. Allahu Akbar, the people were thereupon stunned to see the wild beasts and other dangerous animals leaving the area and the nearby jungle in droves. So imagine, right? So the people thought, you know, this is a jungle, you know, what are you going to do here? So they thought, he's probably holding his beard. Yes, this is going to be a bit tricky, this. So they thought, now what's he going to do? Gets onto a rock. Basically, get out. Right? Oh, animals, out. And they all went out. Allah, imagine. Lions, elephants. God knows what else was there, right? Because of Uqba ibn Nafi. Why? Because he's Sahaba. Think about that. How special are the Sahaba? Right? Anybody else? You know, thinking, where is this recorded? Hafiz Zahabi in his Sir. And also Abdul Malik Mujahid in his Golden Stories of Accepted Prayers, page 129 of the English translation. How sad that people go to these cities full of such rich history, totally oblivious to them. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our complaint. People, you know, one brother went there, I won't mention his name. He said, I went to Tunisia. I was, mashallah. He goes, did you go to Qaylawan? He goes, oh yeah, I went to Qaylawan. And he went, oh, there's a masjid there. It's a really old masjid. And I goes, okay, what about that masjid? And he goes, oh, they said something strange. He goes, this is like the 4th oldest masjid. So then I goes, so is that strange? And he goes, yeah, Tunisia. Then I goes, yeah, he is the 4th oldest masjid. Uqba ibn Nafi built it. And then he went, he had no idea what I was talking about. He goes, Uqba, who's that? Who's Sahaba? And he goes, how, what, Qaylawan? I goes, you know that city that you went to was the jungle? Qaylawan. And he went like that. He went, eh? I goes, yeah, it was jungle. Right? And you know what happened to it? Bulldozer didn't come, right? Uqba just made an announcement and they all went. And now that masjid is still there. And you should have seen his face. Because he realized he missed an opportunity. He said, I didn't know that it was a Sahaba's masjid. I didn't know that. Right? And he goes, but I heard, but obviously these guys, he thought, oh, you want to buy. But it's true. Imagine, Tunisia, Sahaba, you know, graced that place. Subhanallah. So yeah, go there, right? But obviously, go and, you know, take the proper sites, you know, when you go to these places. With regards to the immense honor of seeing our beloved messenger in the dream, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the following are a few important clarifications. In Fath al-Bari 12-382, Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, he said, rahmatullah alayhi, if his appearance is somewhat different, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it does not matter, for one has still seen his similitude. Such a dream will not be considered as adghath, jumbled dream. So this is a very important clarification by Ibn Hajar Asqalani. Some people, they see the Prophet, he hasn't got a beard. Right? Or there's something different about him. So they goes, it can't be the Prophet. It is. Ibn Hajar says. And he goes, it's not a jumbled dream. You have seen the Prophet. So why is there a difference upon him? Maulana Muhammad Yunus Palampuri in his Scattered Pearls, volume 4, page 334 of the English translation, he said, if one sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his appearance was completely different than mentioned in the hadith, then the fault lies with the one who saw the dream. Allama Taibi rahmatullah alayhi said, no matter in which state one saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one shall be entitled to the glad tidings that were given on seeing him in one's dream. This is in Fath al-Bari 12-388, meaning it doesn't matter, right? He's not wearing a turban, his beard is short, etc., etc. You've seen the Prophet, you're still entitled to all the blessings that entitles you to. Hafiz Munawi said in Fath al-Bari 12-23, the one who saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with other than his well-known characteristics and attributes is still like someone who saw the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So why? Just to mention one wisdom of this. The thing that you see on the Prophet is your failing. So if you see the Prophet without a beard, that means you haven't got a beard. Right? So the Prophet is actually encouraging you for your failing. So if you see him with his garment below his ankles, it means you have your garments below your ankles. So that doesn't mean that it's a bad dream. It means you're still entitled to all the blessings of seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you will be taught in a very forceful way something that's wrong with you. Hafiz Mullah Ali Qari said, rahmatullah alayh, if one saw the Holy Prophet smiling, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then one shall be guided to follow his sunnah. Subhanallah. If one sees the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiling, then one shall be guided to follow his sunnah. This is in Jum'ah, page 387, Scattered Pearls, volume 4, page 335 of the English translation. And in conclusion, Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani said, rahmatullah alayh, seeing the noble Prophet in one's dream, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is an indication towards righteousness and piety. The same holds true for seeing any of the Prophets in one's dream, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is in Fath al-Bari 12-387. So it's not just the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you see any Prophet, it's an honor for you. You see Adam, Musa, Ibrahim, Suleiman, alayhi salatu wasalam. He goes, you've been given honor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are being guided towards good. But shaitan cannot take the image of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he cannot say he is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, this is part of the blessings that Allah has left for us. And how many people are fortunate to have that great glad tidings? And it is a truly priceless blessing because Rasulullah has graced you to be with you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such truly priceless blessings. Amen. And just to add this, some people, again, they're very limited in their understanding. They go, seeing the Prophet in your dream was only for the Sahaba. And this is their logic, because only they recognized him. Because how do you know who the Prophet is? So is that correct, even though it's logical? The answer is no. Because there's hadith. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, authentic, a Tabi'een saw the Prophet in his dream. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tabi'een. So question, has the Tabi'een seen the Prophet? No. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to Abdullah ibn Abbas. Has he seen the Prophet? Yes. And he said to him, because I think I've seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, if he said this, that's only for this. He didn't say that. He goes, describe what you saw. So the Tabi'in said, he looked like Hassan, his grandson. And Abdullah ibn Abbas said, you saw him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning, yes. So here, what have we been taught? We're taught that even if you haven't been graced to see the Prophet in his lifetime, you can see him. But you need to go through an authority, and he will ask you to describe who you saw. And he will tell you, you've seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you're unsure yourself. So no, this is an honor given to us. However, as is more obvious, that doesn't make you sahaba. Right? You know, you don't wake up thinking, I'm radiallahu anhu, right? No, right? It doesn't mean that at all. It means you've been honored, right? In that case, like one scholar goes, then I'll become tabi'in because I've seen you. So all I mentioned today was basically a beautiful narrative with regards to Tawheed from the great Hassan al-Basri and the right we've got with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah. And then I mentioned the status of the noble companions, how dear they are to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seeing our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our dreams. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ورواصوا بالحق ورواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم